I hope you realize, as we read Psalm 15, that's not the case. God may accept you for who you are, where you are, in terms of your level of maturity, but God expects you and demands of you to be holy. He wants you to mature. Now, we as parents who raise children, we understand that. We want our children to adopt the values that we taught them. We expect it of them, and so we have gone to great lengths to teach them how to live. When they don't live the way we expect, we rebuke them. We say, that's not what I expect. And we challenge them to live according to the pattern that we've shown them. A couple weeks ago, as I took you through Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12, realized that this was a time where we need to reflect on our prayer life. And so we're continuing along this path as we work our way through the Psalms, as we work through the great sayings of Jesus, is what is it that God expects of you and me? I must confess, to come to church and to just see all of you living freely, that's a great thing. I love to see that, having fun and laughing and so on. But frankly, if I knew some of the details in each of your lives, as God knows, I hope that I would be disappointed. Are you saying, Mike, that some of us may be living in disappointment? Yes. Some of you are knowingly living a life that's contrary to the pattern that God has given you. Mike, do you know something about me that I don't want other people to know? Well, in some cases, probably I do. So I'm feeling uncomfortable already. What does he know? Well, if you felt uncomfortable, it's because the issue of conscience has awakened you to the fact that you cannot hide your sin. And you shouldn't be comfortable in your sin. Of course, I'm not your judge. Having said that, I could say that you're not my judge. But more often than not, I am being judged. Which is fine. But ask yourself the question, are you holy? And do you want to be holy? You might say, well, I'm not sure if I understand what holiness is. We'll talk about that in a moment. I mentioned in our last message a couple weeks ago that we're to live lives that are totally dependent upon God. And so we asked a couple of questions. They went a little bit like this. Have I grown to love God and people more in this past year? What will I do to ensure that my love for God and people intensifies? Have I depended upon God in this past year? Have I been grateful to the Lord and for those he has used in my life in this past year? And then lastly, how does a believer, a kingdom citizen, live during these days? The days in which we live in is we might word it this way, anything goes. You're a believer, but I'm a believer, but I can live any way I want. If you believe that, you are absolutely deluded. You're living a very dangerous life. You are not entitled to live your life any way you want. And so the church sought to find a way in which it could govern the behavior of believers by threatening them. If you don't live the way the Bible says you're to live, it means that you're not a believer to begin with. That was one of the ways in which they threatened it. Another way was, if you continue to live like this, you'll lose your salvation, be on your way to hell. That was another way. In other words, if you don't persevere, then you can't be guaranteed going to go to heaven. That's how the church, by and large, has addressed that. We don't teach that here. And so you might say, well, we live by grace, and so because we live by grace, there really aren't any standards. Again, if you believe that, you're completely mistaken. There are standards by which God expects you and I to live. And so Psalm 15, verse 1 says, who may abide? Who may sojourn? Who may travel to or travel in your tent? The tent, of course, is meant to be a picture of a nomad. And so I tented in Timmins until about the age 18, and then I moved my tent to Kirkland Lake. Renee and I lived there for a year together. And then we moved our tent to Wawa, and we were there for about 5.5 years, and then we moved our tent to Saskatchewan, and we were there for a couple of years, and we moved our tent back to Wawa, and then we moved our tent here. How many of you like camping? Yeah, I like camping. Well, we could pretend that we're on a little bit of a camping trip, but if we were on a camping trip, we'd want to be careful about what we drank. We'd want to make sure we got enough rest, because camping is always a lot more work, isn't it? That's why many of us decide we're not going to tent anymore, we're going to go on wheels. Then we get tired of the wheels and we say, we're just going to have it all in one. We're going to drive that thing. You know that place down the road here that makes those things? Yeah. Tenting. Abiding. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We've read Psalm 15. We're going to come back to it, but we're going to look at a number of different scriptures. We're not going to finish the psalm today. Why is that? Because the psalm is so full of helping us to understand who we are. In fact, the point that you and I need to realize is that much that gets written in our Bibles and to the audience to whom it is written has a pre-understanding. In other words, the people who read Psalm 15 would already have understood what David was speaking about. And so the psalm is written by David, probably given to his son Solomon. And you'll recollect the time in which he had moved the tabernacle and he brought it to Jerusalem. And how they had to climb the ascent as they walked to the top of the hill in Jerusalem. Who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? And so the sojourner, and that's who we are. We're pilgrims. That's another word for that, okay? A pilgrim is dependent upon the hospitality of those upon whose land he is encroached upon, okay? And so I'm squatting over on Corny's backyard, and I'm dependent upon him to bring me breakfast. Go figure, we don't live like that anymore. But that's sort of the idea, is that a person in the mindset, the Jewish mindset, would understand that they were dependent upon the benevolence of the one who owned the land. And so, case in point was Abraham. His wife had died and he wanted to buy a cave. He was dependent upon the Hittites. And so he went to the Hittites and he says, I need a place to bury my wife. I'm prepared to pay the price, the going price, to get that little piece of real estate. Why? Because I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim. I don't own anything. I don't have rights to anything. The Hittite says, the land's yours. The hospitable host would say, listen, the land's yours. The practice would be that because you have come here and I have more than you, I'm obligated to take care of you. And so, of course, you know how the formality went in the case of Abraham and the cave of Machpelah. They agreed to a price. They didn't dicker. Abraham says, whatever the going price is, I'm prepared to pay it. But the Hittite initially offered it freely and says, I'm prepared to take care of you if need be. Abraham says, no, I want to do more. I don't want to take advantage of your grace because you've allowed me to live in your land as long as I have, and so therefore, I feel obligated to pay for the land because I have benefited from your hospitality as a pilgrim. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Having placed our trust in Christ, we have moved from the position of a sojourner to that of citizens. Citizens who have now a partnership and a responsibility to be responsible with God, with what God has entrusted to us. On the news yesterday, there was a ceremony, announcing the ceremony of the many who have come to Canada and have recently become citizens. And so I was listening to this rather intently because Stan and Judy, their son, Lucisi, who comes from Africa, has now been recognized, I believe, as a Canadian citizen. And what was noted in the news item was that people who apply for Canadian citizenship today are being challenged to actually understand what's expected of them. I thought that was pretty interesting. Well, listen, God expects something from us. What does he expect? Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That tells us where we are in our standing in the family. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, pardon me. Hebrews 11. So you and I, although we're citizens of God's household and God's kingdom, the citizenship is based upon faithfulness. We live by faith. In other words, we're totally dependent upon God on the one hand, recognizing that everything that we have comes to us by virtue of God's grace. That would mean that I am indebted. That would mean that I'm indebted to God for everything that I have. Let me dare say that each and every one of us here this morning are indebted to God for the very breath that we get to have, get to breathe. For our children, for our wives, for our husbands, for our families, for our jobs, for the places that we live, for the freedoms that we have, we are indebted to God for all of these things. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise. Here he is in the land of promise, yet he has to live as an alien. As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Ultimately, we're moving on to a different land. We too are moving on to what we will refer to proverbially as the promised land. Everything that you and I have comes from the benevolent hand of God. And so we've been granted access into the presence of God, but only by virtue of our faith in Christ, only by virtue of the work of Christ. So let me ask you a question. Now that I realize that I'm a citizen in God's household, a citizen of heaven, if you will, and that I get to live on this earth based upon the benevolence of God, His care for us. Benevolence means that God is caring for you in every detail of your life. Does that mean that I can just come into the Lord's presence without any sense of obligation? Should I be able to come into God's presence without any sense of obligation to worship Him? Should I be able to just come into God's presence any way I want? And by the way, we have no rules as to how you come in to come and worship God. All of these things are matters of the heart. But don't you think that the issues of the heart should be translated in the way that we speak, in the way that we act? That's what we're going to be talking about as it relates to Psalm 15. Shouldn't it even affect the way that we look? Oh no, he's going to start creating rules for the way that we dress. I think next week we're all going to be wearing suit and ties. Well, not if I can help it, but if God expected that of me and that was clearly written, I would. Now, some people believe that's what we are called to do, to establish rules by which we can determine whether people are holy. We think that by looking at the outward appearance that we can determine the condition of the heart. I don't think that's the way we should look at it, because we recognize that each and every one of us is at a different maturity level. Some of us have very sincere hearts, but we can only see maybe 2 inches in front of ourselves. In other words, we want to worship God, but don't place an expectation on my life. You don't have a right to tell me I got to make my bed in the morning. No, but your mother does. And she says that means holiness, then you better pay attention. I don't want to get into you making your bed or not making your bed, okay? Not going to go there. But I do believe that God has the right to determine the prerequisites by which I need to come into His presence if I'm going to worship Him. By the way, worship is to be something that we do all the time. Don't you agree? Worship should be the expression of our hearts all the time. Doesn't God have the right to tell you how to live your life ethically? What do you mean by ethically? The way that you think. The way that you speak, the way that you treat people. I was getting awfully close to home because I'm not always kind, not always loving. You mean you're not holy? I'm not holy all the time. Is holiness an issue of degree? No, it isn't. Either you're holy or you're not. Well, when will I know that I'm holy? You'll know that you're holy when you seek to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the expression of holiness. Wow, that sounds tough. It is. Because it speaks to all the relationships that we have. And all of us have troubles in our relationships, don't we? What, you mean I got to have perfect peace in my relationship with my mother-in-law? Yep. Oh, what if she doesn't like me? Well, the issue is, do you love her and do you pray for her? Yeah, well, of course I do that. Well, then you are still holy. Do you think evil of her? Sure tempted to. And stop that. Not the temptation. Temptation will always come. But make a point of being holy. So we're not getting very far. We're just answering the question. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul challenged us in this way. What am I hoping to accomplish? Let me tell you. I'm hoping to accomplish that in your life, you won't allow anything to slip. Well, everybody makes mistakes. A mistake is one thing, but sin isn't a mistake. Sin is a conscious act by which you and I are violating God's expectation in our relationship to Him and to people. A mistake is something that you'll readily correct. A sin is something that you will seek to justify. You and I are not entitled to justify our sin. Why is that? Because our sin is what crucified our Savior to the cross. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is in prison for his faith, and he says this: I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Do so with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we need to come into God's presence in God's prescribed way. Psalm 15 is, as you can see on the screen, is part of what is referred to a cluster of psalms that can be arranged in a chiastic pattern. You sort of say, what does that mean? Well, we look at Psalm 15 and you compare it with Psalm 24. They're both asking the same question. What's at the center of this is Psalm 19. Why do we come into God's temple? Well, to worship God in His glory. We're to recognize who God is. Psalm 16, we're going to take that psalm up next psalm after we go to Psalm 15, where we confess our trust in God. It's also expressed in Psalm 23. Psalm 17, we are actually pleading for a deliverance from our foes. Psalm 22, we have the same expression as we think of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 18, we have a royal praise for deliverance. And Psalm 20 and 21, we have prayer and praise for the king's victory. And so this is what we refer to as a way in which the psalms were arranged so that we could see how they relate to each other. And so that term, chiastic, is the term that's being used there. Okay, so I'm coming to Jerusalem. You can give me the next slide, if you don't mind. This is the layout of Psalm 15. You'll notice A, B, and then you'll notice the X in the middle. That's the center thought of the psalm. Psalm 15 is verse 4, fear of God. And then we go B, and then A. So A, B, B, A. That's your format. So we have this thought that's being conveyed, what God expects of me, and then ultimately why? Because I need to recognize who God is, and so what does God expect to me? And He shows me again. Okay, we can shut that off. Back to Psalm 15. I care about what God thinks of me. In fact, I care about what you think of me. But I care more about what God thinks of me. Meaning that I'm prepared to suffer persecution from you as long as I can please the king. At least that's the theory. That's pretty much not the way we live, though. Most of us care far more about what other people think than what God thinks. Because I can assure you that if we cared about what God thought, we'd be doing things quite a bit differently. So David, the king, asks a very sober question. Who may ascend into the holy presence of God? Who can abide in his tent? Who can dwell on his holy hill? Understanding who I am, I'm a sojourner in need of grace. I don't own anything on this earth, and when I leave this earth, I can't bring anything with me. And so everything that I have received by the benevolent and gracious hand of God. And so in the Old Testament, a sojourner who decided to travel with Israel would get to enjoy the benefits of being with the nation of Israel. They could use the, as long as they were worshiping God in his prescribed way, they could participate in the tithe. They could enjoy the cities of refuge. They'd be subject to the same laws. And so you and I are sojourners on the one hand on this earth, but we are citizens of heaven. As a sojourner on the earth, I'm dependent upon God to live as he's called me to live. In so doing, I'll receive reward as a citizen in heaven for having lived out what God expected of me on this earth. So I need to understand who I am. I'm trusting God for his protection, his provision, and for his rest. Turn with me to Genesis 23, verse 4. Genesis 23, verse 4. This is the account that I referred to a little earlier. This is what Abraham says to the sons of Heth. Verse 4, or the Hittite, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. You can read about the contractual agreement that was made. The point was is that Abraham realized who he was. And he understood that without God watching over him, God being his protection, God being his provision and rest, he wouldn't survive in this land to which God had called him. But now I need to understand who God is. Now that I understand how dependent I am upon him, who is God? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Now, if I was a little boy and a little girl, and I was here at church, and Mom was, and Dad were here, I wouldn't be too concerned right now, Mom and Dad, that your kids catch all of this. What's important is that you do. What's important is that you actually take the time and explain the things that we're learning, so that when you kneel down and pray with them, and you're asking them to quit horsing around, does that happen? Nat and Josh were two little characters, I'll tell you. It's hard to imagine those guys being 3 and 4 years old and goofing off. Well, I did that actually for longer than that. But we'd be praying, and then, of course, Josh would be looking over and squeezing his hand up like this and looking at Nat, and then start laughing and giggling. And, of course, this is just part of life. Every once in a while, of course, I'd give them a little rebuke and say, you can't do that. But ultimately, we tried to explain these things. And when we were in church, they'd be wanting to do their own thing because a lot of this stuff, you know, that's being said, boy, it's so boring. What's he talking about? Like, I mean, land of Israel, what's that? You know, I've never been there. And what's this about holiness? That's a big word for, even though it's being holy is only 4 letters, for a young person. Never mind a young person. It's hard for adults to explain. So don't worry about whether they're catching all of it here today. I hope that you do. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Moses is drawn to this mountain, Mount Horeb. And he sees this burning bush. And he figures that he can approach God any way he wants. And so he goes up to this burning bush and he's trying to figure out what's going on. And he hears a voice. The voice of God speaking from the burning bush. Verse 5, it says, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." I wonder if we understand that when we come to worship God here, as God's people corporately, that we are not here on some false pretense. This isn't just about having fun. This isn't just about singing our favorite songs. It's about coming and approaching the holy God who loves us and created us in his image. And so how do I approach him? After a week of being in the business place, being at school and hearing all kinds of stuff, hearing things that are contrary to what God would expect of us, here I am giving thought to that. Here I've been as a young person, I've been rebellious against my parents. Maybe as a grown-up man, I've, under my breath, have sworn against my employer. Maybe I've had arguments with people. Maybe I've had all kinds of different things. And here I am coming to this place where people want to worship God. I said, well, God just accepts me for who I am. Let me explain something to you. Don't be mistaken. God is merciful to you. But he does not accept what you do. He expects something different. He expects holiness from you. Wow. You mean God could actually deal with me and spank me on the rear end? Yeah. God could deal with you in a way that is more painful than death. Turn with me, Exodus 15, verse 11. We're going to stop here after this verse. Let me say that I am concerned that if even though you and I would say that we accept one another for who we are, and we recognize that we're all at a different spiritual level, but if we do not challenge each other to raise the bar in terms of our walk before God and our commitment before the Lord, what are we doing? I think we're playing church. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. You want to play church, you play church. I'm leaving. But if you want to be here and worship God and you want to transform your life, you want to deal with the issues of your heart, because that's what God is expecting you. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to be cleansed. He wants you to have a clear conscience, not simply in your own mind, but before him and his standard. And that's where it hurts. Because it's there that I realize what a privilege it is to be called a child of God. I don't deserve the title. I don't always live the way that I should. And so, God, as I come before you, may I come the way you want me to. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? On any given day, and you see a sunrise and see a sunset. How many of you saw the sunset Friday night? Was it last night? The pink one. I thought it was Friday night. Sorry. And my wife and I were looking at it. See, there's a lot of things happened between last night and today, so. We were looking at this sunset together. And the remark was, boy, the Lord does all things well. We try to capture these things in our cameras. We try to capture them on painting. But where God wants you to capture who He is right here. He wants it to translate from the beauty and the expression of your heart and say, wow, that's beautiful. That only God could do that. And you praise Him and you thank Him with your whole heart. At the same time, you begin to realize, Lord, how could I praise You when I've got issues with people? He says, you can't. You can't claim to praise Me and worship Me when you don't have it right in your relationships. And so the challenge for you and for me as we look at Psalm 15 is to give thought to the question, who may ascend the holy hill? Who may be able to come while we're sojourners on this earth, although citizens of heaven, how are we to come before this holy God? And my prayer is that you'll give thought to that as it relates to your all of your thoughts, your actions, your words. Not because I'm here to judge you or I've arrived. I'm working through a series on the Psalms, and so God's using His bag of hammers on me, and He says, you know, Mike, you need to make changes. Well, Lord, I thought I was changing. You still need to change. Still need to make more changes. Am I not holy enough? Mike, holiness is not about degree. That hit me. You mean God expects me to be holy? What does that mean? It means to be right in your relationship before God and before people. It won't be by degree. You either you are on or you're off. If you're off, you know why. And so what do you do about it? You deal with it. May the Lord give you wisdom as you think about that. And then as you go to your closet and you pray and you say, Lord, I really want to be Your man, Your woman, Your young person out in this world, and I want to represent You as You deserve. I want to understand who You are. And so we'll talk more about the holiness of God in our next time we get together. It won't be next Sunday. Next Sunday we have the breaking of bread. Next Sunday, I also want to invite you to come to the Sawana race. Let's pack the place out. If you're coming and you want to bring some cookies, bring some cookies. Because those of us who are going to be here who like cookies want cookies. We'll put the coffee pot on. We'll have a good time. We'll cheer our kids on. Thank you, David and Rebecca, for the work that you're doing with Sawana. Thank you for Eric and the work that you're doing with others in quizzing. Let's pray together. Lord, we have just briefly considered the question here this morning. We pause to consider how great You are. And I'm sure that many here this morning feel much like I do. As we look back through our lives, we see how we've failed and we wonder how You can work with us. We thank You that You're gracious, benevolent, You're merciful, and that You can see the changes that maybe others can't see or we can't even see in ourselves, but You see. And so You continue to work. And so we thank You for Your word and Your spirit that uses Your word to transform the way that we approach life, the way that we relate to one another, and the way that we relate to You. And so our desire here today is to just be refreshed in spirit, to recognize that all that we have is from you. The knowledge of sins forgiven comes by virtue of the work of Calvary's cross. May we never take it for granted. May we look into the mirror of your word and be prepared to be change agents by virtue of the transformation that you're bringing about in our own hearts. And so do your work in me. Do your work in each of us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.